All right, good evening. I know a lot of people are surprised. I could see it on their faces. They were expecting Pastor Blaylock, and in walks this dude, you know? But I've been praying for him all day. I got a call this morning to let me know what was going on, and you know, it's always a privilege for us to come and be with you, but I don't like to be here under these circumstances, and so we just need to pray for our pastor tonight. You know, this is the very first Wednesday night that I've ever been here after all of these years. So I was thinking about that, and I said, would that be considered a career grand slam? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. It's just a blessing to be here. You guys, I said this so many times, please don't take this for granted. You know, we go to a lot of churches, and this is rare, what you have. And we just give God thanks for that. Give God thanks for that. Thank God for starting this work and using your pastor in the way he has. And, you know, we love him and just pray that the Lord will heal him and get him back to 100% health, all right? Okay, tonight we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. And, you know, I'm accustomed to the Sunday morning or Sunday evening method where somebody comes up and reads the scripture and all of that. And then Andy just whispered in my ear, after we sing this song, you're up. And immediately I could feel the nerves, you know. There's no cushion. I'm next. But we're in Exodus chapter 3 tonight. And just want to read the first five verses, and then we're going to pray, see what the Lord has for us. Now, Wednesday night is sort of a different service. It's a time where we really delve into God's word, and we're not only challenged to take us through the rest of the week, but we're challenged in a way that God can speak to us directly. Wednesday night is a serious time, and I just believe those who take the time to come on Wednesday night are serious Christians. Not saying that the people who are not here are not serious. Some have to work, some have other obligations, but to take time out after you've come from work and all of that, you know, it takes commitment, and so we really appreciate you coming tonight, and my prayer is that God will use what we look at to really challenge us and direct our lives, okay? So Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together in these few minutes that we have. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Our Father, tonight we come before you, and we're thankful that we can call you our Father. We're thankful for the invitation that you've given to us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're a needy people tonight, and that's why we come. We come with our burdens, and our cares, and our concerns. We also come, Lord, with hearts that are open to hear from thee. And so I pray you just help me, Heavenly Father, through thy Spirit to deliver what you have laid on my heart. I want to just take time out now to pray for Pastor Blaylock, that you touch him and heal him, relieve him of this discomfort, and bring him back to good health. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for all that you have done through this ministry. Many lives that have been impacted, and I pray that you'd continue to do so. So we wait upon you now with expectant hearts by faith and say thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage highlights one of the pivotal points in the life of Moses. It takes place just before he goes back to his people to lead them. And the Bible tells us that God set a bush on fire, but the bush was not consumed by the flames. Now, why? Why did God do this? And it's easy to know the answer. Why did this happen? And I believe it happened because God wanted Moses' attention. And this is a very important passage because not only is it recorded in the Old Testament, it is also recorded in the New Testament in almost identical wording. And that's how important this incident is. And I want us to just make two observations this evening as we look at this passage. First of all, Moses could easily have just walked past that burning bush. Because I'm sure in the time that he spent, it was 40 years, he had seen a lot of burning bushes in that wilderness, in that desert. But he paid close attention when he saw this bush, and he moved closer to examine it. In other words, he drew near to the bush. The second observation is that the Lord did not speak to Moses until he saw that he had gotten his full attention, his undivided attention. This is why the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. When we apply this to our lives, we realize that God can do a work in us and through us if we're willing to draw close to him. The Bible says that. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The other thing is that God used this unusual but yet convenient incident to get Moses' attention. And I use the word convenient because the burning bush didn't hurt Moses. The burning bush didn't injure Moses. The burning bush didn't cause Moses any discomfort. So it was convenient. And when he saw it, he drew close to it. It is so important for all of us to be aware, to be watchful, to pay attention, because I believe that there are many times that God is trying to get the attention of someone and they're completely oblivious. They're oblivious because they might be distracted. They're oblivious because they're cumbered about with many things. They're oblivious because they're spiritually unconscious. They're not aware. But praise the Lord, this wasn't the case with Moses. God got his attention. And if you would just allow me to just digress for a couple minutes. This phenomena of this bush burning but not being consumed was a simple incident for God to create. Easy. But it was never seen before and it has never been seen since. But when I was preparing this message, I realized that there are going to be so many things that God will show us and reveal to us throughout eternity that will keep us in awe of Him. This is why we will constantly worship the Lord throughout eternity. I think of the fact that we are in the Milky Way galaxy. You know how big the Milky Way galaxy is? If you were to travel from one end to the other end, it would take 100,000 light years. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So we would have to be traveling at 136,000 miles per second for 100,000 years to get from one end of our galaxy to the next. And yet, we have the Andromeda galaxy, the Whirlpool galaxy, the Pinwheel galaxy. We have more than 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. And God can easily say to us in eternity, hey, come let me show you the Pinwheel galaxy today. You all know me by now. This is how my mind works. Vivid. And why would we worship Him when we see those galaxies? Because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. We'd be in awe. God can take another period of time and show us exactly how the human eye works, how vision works. We have these little orbits in our heads. Some are blue, some are brown, some are hazel, sometimes one is one color and one is the other color. And we look and we see and we comprehend, but we have no clue how it all works. And one day God can say, listen, today we're going to learn about how the eyeball works. One day God can say, listen, today we're going to look at a leaf, and I'm going to explain to you the chemical composition of the leaf, and we'll be in awe. One day He'll say, today we're going to do trigonometry and calculus. And I'd say, woohoo. One day He'll probably say, listen, I'm going to help you to understand how the skin works. Now, I'm saying all of this because the Bible tells us that in eternity I shall know even as I also am known. Meaning, we're going to have 100% capacity of our brain. Right now, we use just a small portion of that. They said that John F. Kennedy used 12% of his brain. I probably use 0.5%. In eternity, we'll have 100% capacity of our brain. That's why we'll be able to speak multiple languages. And all of it has been created by God. And as He reveals it to us, we'll worship Him because we'll be in awe of Him. Somebody said to me one time, but what are we going to do when we are in eternity? It's probably going to be boring. Are you kidding me? Well, Moses' attention was arrested by this little phenomena of a burning bush that wasn't consumed. And when God saw that he had his full attention and concentration, God was able to speak to him and completely redirect his life. One of the things that I noticed about Moses' situation at that time was that he was in solitude. We always hear about this story that he was in the backside of the desert. He was by himself. And sometimes it's good to just get away from the maddening crowd and the rush and the noise and the din and just be in solitude with God. And he can speak to us. But this burning bush was painless and seamless and peaceful. And the reason that I want to emphasize that is because God knew how to get Moses' attention. He knows how to get our attention. And this experience can be pleasant, like Moses, or it can be like a punch in the gut. And it all depends on how we're living our life. When we got saved, we became children of God. He had a desire for us to bring glory to Him. That's why He left us on earth. And God has something for each one of us to do. Doesn't have to be something great, but He wants to use us to bring glory to Him. And He will make sure that He creates situations that get our attention. And if we live in disobedience, because He loves us, He will want to bring us back to that point where He can use us and He'll get our attention. And sometimes when we're living in disobedience and God gets our attention, it is uncomfortable. Sometimes it can be devastating. Samson thought that he was invincible, and he played around with sin, and he lived carelessly, and he toyed with Delilah, and not realizing that she was working with the enemy against him. And God got his attention when he woke up and found that he was bound by the Philistines, his head was shaved, and his strength was gone. God got his attention. It's not a pleasant thing, not a pleasant feeling when God gets your attention under those circumstances. I look back in my Christian life, and I'm in my 48th year of being a Christian. And I have not always been faithful. And sometimes in my Christian life, in my past, God has had to get my attention. And folks, it hurts. It hurts, and it doesn't take you by surprise because you know you're not living right. And the thing about God, one of his attributes is that he's just. So we can't stand before him and say, "That's not fair, Lord," when he lowers the boom. He does it in a just way. So that we say to ourselves, "I deserve it." But it's not pleasant. I don't want to ever go through those experiences again. And tonight I stand before you and thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy. By the way, here is a great principle that's demonstrated. God used this awe-inspiring phenomenon to get Moses' attention while he was obediently doing his duty. In other words, he was where he was supposed to be. Remember the story of Abraham's servant? Abraham had sent him out to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant prayed and just asked the Lord to direct him. And when he eventually found Rebekah, through the providence of God, he said, "And I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Meaning, as I am in God's will, he revealed what he wanted me to do. He does the same thing in our lives. "And I, being in the way, the Lord will lead me," has led me. And he'll do the same for you. This particular bush was the specific bush that God was going to engulf in flames. And for Moses to see it, he had to be in the right place at the right time. And thank the Lord, he was. Our responsibility is to be where God wants us to be at all times. Our responsibility is to be doing what God wants us to be doing at all times. And if we do this with a yielded will, God will get our attention and give us direction. I look at this church, and this is a good place to be. Some young men have found beautiful wives. Some young ladies have found handsome husbands. I just met two of them this evening. Couldn't believe that they were married. They look so young. This is a good place for that. This is a good place to hear from God. This is a good place for God to get our attention and give us direction. You know why? Because the truth of God's word is proclaimed from this pulpit. God wanted Moses' attention and got it. Number two, God wanted Moses' reverence. Notice what he says in verse 5. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Take your shoes off. Where you're standing is holy ground, meaning it's sacred. And the Lord has always designed certain places as being sacred. And these places might be simple. These places might be made from natural, everyday materials. These places might be crude. But God designates certain places to be holy and sacred. I think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Wooden poles, animal skins, cloth. But this structure was so holy that if anybody violated it, the violator would die immediately. So what God deems as holy should be kept holy. Amen? And that makes me think of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God is holy, and he now lives inside us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So just as how that patch of ground was referred to as holy ground, and the tabernacle was referred to as being holy or sacred, our bodies ought to be kept holy. Amen? Moses, the Bible says, removed his shoes and complied with God's instructions. And that's when God began to speak to him. That's when God began to instruct him. We have to be careful that we're not hindering God from speaking to us because we're not in a place of holiness. And this is why we bow our heads in prayer. This is why we're reverend in church, in our demeanor and our decorum. This is why we teach our children this is not the place to play football. We have a huge field outside. This place ought to be a sacred place. So God got Moses' attention, God got Moses' reverence, and then God wanted Moses' obedience. You know, I'm so thankful that all of these heroes, including Moses, that we read about in the Bible, have their whole lives laid out for us, with all their human weaknesses. Can you imagine if God had only put people in the Bible and put everything about them as being perfect and strong and invincible and never did anything wrong? You and I would feel there's no way that God can use us, because I'll never be like that. But all of these people were just normal human beings, just like we are. And so he made sure to record their weaknesses, their fears, their apprehensions, their doubts, so that we could see that if God used them, he can use me. Verse 6 says, verse 7 rather, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the land of Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large land, flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen their oppression. Come now, therefore, he says in verse 10, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God told Moses exactly what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. And when we read the next passage, we don't find Moses saying, "Woohoo! This is what I've wanted all along." We don't hear Moses saying, "Man, sign me up." Mm-mm. He was like, well, let me not include everybody. He was like how I would be. Scared, feeling inadequate, overwhelmed. And Moses began to make excuses. So he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses says, "I'm a nobody, a fugitive. I'm a sheep herder. Who am I?" And then the next excuse he gave was in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord has not appeared unto thee.' What are you talking about? How could God appear unto you? I don't believe that." These people, Moses says, they're not obligated to listen to what I'm saying. And then this is the best one of all. Verse 10. I think this is where many of us would make the same excuse. Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." He says, "I get tongue-tied when I get nervous. I stutter. My voice cracks." Either the number one or the number two fear of most human beings is to speak before the public. How many would love to come and take my place right now? Any volunteers? Many voices would crack. Now, only my family knows what I go through before I come to preach. 40-something years, still scared to death. Am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to slip up? Am I going to offend anybody? All these things go through my mind. Am I going to stutter? A couple times now I've been preaching and I've lost my train of thought and I can't think of the word that I want. And I'm only 70. What's going to happen in the next 10 years if I'm alive? Well, the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Our responsibility is to be obedient to the Lord. God's responsibility is to take care of the results. God's power does not work because of our enticing words, but by the power of his Spirit. Paul describes it this way, talking about himself, 1 Corinthians 2:3 through 4. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words as man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God's power." That's the difference. And that is why God can use any one of us if we're willing to yield ourselves to him. We think of Paul as being a super Christian, but yet this is his honest assessment of himself because it's under the inspiration of God. Folks, always remember this. God is not looking for our ability. He's looking for our availability. You've heard that before. Write it down somewhere. Put it on your fridge door. God is not looking for our ability. He's looking for our availability. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." If we would conduct a study of the people whom God has used in a mighty way, we'd find that the majority would not be considered the cream of the crop. And Paul puts it this way, "Not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Moses responded in the exact way that so many of us would have responded when they sense God urging them to get involved or to do something. Many of God's people get nervous and block the leading of the Lord to serve in some capacity because they say, I can't do it. So many have blocked the call of God on their lives for full-time service maybe. And they say, I can't. Now, I'm not putting any guilt trip on anybody, but so many young people in this church know the Bible better than I do. I've seen them. I've heard them. They can quote 100 Bible verses. What are you going to do with that? You can't just take it in and keep it in. God wants to use you. And I know this church would be blessed if one night a young person comes forward and says, you know, God has been speaking to my heart and I'm surrendering to full-time service. I believe this with all my heart. There has to be a time in a Christian's life. This is for successful Christians now, victorious Christians. There has to be a time that you can look back and say, I remember when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know I'm saved. But there needs to be a time that you look back and say, I remember when I surrendered my life to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Salvation and surrender. God can do great things through the life of someone who will do that. We don't want to get to our lives and have a great regret. Because when we look back, we cannot say, see what great and mighty things the Lord has done in and through my life. That's really why we're here. Moses eventually yielded and God used him, as you know, in a mighty way. And I honestly believe that there are people that God is trying to get their attention and they're not hearing. So the question tonight is this. Have you sensed God trying to get your attention? Is there something specific that the Lord has been speaking to you about in your quiet time? Are you 100% sure that you're in the will of God? Or are you walking on the periphery, on the perimeter? Simple message tonight. And hopefully easy to understand. I saw so many young people, and I want them to go home and say, I understood that message. And I would love to hear, and I believe God is calling me. He called Samuel. So, man, I'm too old. My hair is turning loose and turning gray. Too late. You know how old Moses was when God called him? 80. There's still time. Pray that the Lord will use these thoughts tonight to really stir us and encourage us, challenge us, most of all, direct us.